Well, people love a good show. People love a good show. Can I get an amen on that? They recently passed a law or had a ruling or something that they weren't allowed to use elephants in the circus anymore. Did you hear about this? And so because they can't have elephants in the circus, circus sales have gone way down. And so they're actually shutting down the circus. So if you want to go to the circus, like the last time it's going to be in New Jersey is sometime in the near future, okay? So, you know, gasp, horror. Why are the sales going down? Because a circus without elephants isn't a good show. Can I get an amen? It'll apply later. Just work with me on this. But man, people love a good show. And that's true in life in general when it comes to seeing the latest and greatest movies that have the greatest special effects, you know, all that kind of stuff, or a great story told in a well-crafted way. We love a good show. We love the emotional experience of seeing a good show or seeing something amazing, feeling like we're in the presence of something that's going on that's significant, and there's that emotional ecstasy and excitement that happens. I mean, we just love that thrill, that natural high that happens when we see something that's sensational or spectacular. And it's nothing new. I mean, that's just the nature of life. But people have always been tempted to chase after the show, even when it comes to spiritual matters. And we saw, back in the 90s, we saw a really dramatic occurrence of this in the city of Toronto. There was a guy preaching in a church there, a visiting pastor, a Pentecostal guy came to this church, and he was preaching about how he would get drunk in the Holy Spirit and then go into fits of uncontrollable laughter. And so what happened is in that audience, people, you know, started laughing, and then they kept laughing, and some people started growling, barking, dancing, shaking, being struck in positions of paralysis and all this stuff. And it was a fit of ecstasy and craziness. And the church later said that was all evidence that the Holy Spirit had entered those people's bodies. And so that's why they were laughing and barking and howling and shaking and whatever, lying still or whatever it was. Now, just to be clear, that's not what was going on. The Holy Spirit doesn't have to re-enter you if you're a follower of Jesus. The Holy Spirit lives in you already. We have no biblical examples of madness or convulsing or laughing or something. That's like a sign of the Spirit of God. It's not. It's not in the Bible. The Holy Spirit, as we often will pray, he convicts us of sin. He teaches us the truth. He's all about the gospel being understood clearly through his word. That's how the Spirit works. And so we'll talk more about that later on this morning as we deal with this passage. But the sad thing is, they called that whatever it was, that madness that happened, they called that the Toronto Blessing. And literally, hundreds of thousands of people have traveled to Toronto since then to try to have that same experience because people love the show. And they love that emotional high, and they wanted it again. In fact, they tried to export it so that actually people in other places tried to replicate it and tried to recreate this thing that happened because, man, people just love the sensational. The problem that we have is our love for that sensationalism or the ecstasy or the emotional or the show or whatever it is, right? That love actually reveals that we may have ulterior motives when we're seeking God. That is to say that we might come into a place of worship and the general trajectory is I'm here to seek God, but rather than actually seeking God on his terms, we've got something else that we want. We want to be entertained. That's a big part of our culture. We want to be entertained, or we want to get a feeling, or maybe it's we want to be healed, or we want someone else to be healed, so we'll go to a healing service, or we want our marriage to be fixed, so we're going to go to this kind of church. We want our finances to be fixed, so we go to a prosperity church that says, if I give them money, then I'll get rich, right? Or we want our kids to be fixed, so we go to a church that's going to deal with that or whatever. And so often, our pursuit of God is actually a lesser pursuit than the actual thing we really want done. Whether, again, it's entertainment or the rest. Now, let me just be clear. Obviously, God certainly does heal today. And when you come to faith in Jesus, your family life will improve as you make different choices. And your financial decisions will improve as you grow in faith in the Lord Jesus. Right? All that does happen. But that's not the core of Christianity. That's not the central focus. And so we have to ask the question, as we come to this part of the Gospel of John, we want to ask this question about our motivation. Why are we here? What is it that we're looking for? And by God's grace, no matter how you would have answered that coming in through these doors, as we deal with his word, God can actually change us and orient us towards seeking him for the right reason, right? Seeking him for his purposes. So you might ask yourself just right at the outset, why are you here? What is it that you want, right, from God? Or what is it that you're looking for, right? And if we're looking to be entertained or we're looking for a show, I've got good news for you. God has something way better than a show. So let's pick it up in John chapter 4. see what happens with this this moment. First of all, we'll just get the travel details and kind of the setting of the scene in verse 43 to 46. So watch there, John 4. After the 2 days, he, that's Jesus, right? He departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem and at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. Verse 46, so he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. Let's just pause right there. Maddie, let's show him on the map where we went, where Jesus is traveling. So he's come back up into the northern part of Israel. He was down just south of, off to the bottom left-hand side of this map in Samaria. Remember that Samarian welcome, though. The woman at the well responded by faith. The people in the town responded by faith. They asked him to stay for more days, right? They actually embraced Jesus. And it's an unlikely story that these Samaritans would do so, but man, they did, and God was at work. He's coming back to Galilee, and here's the general, you know, Galilean region. The main Jewish population is on the northwest side of the lake here. And he ends up back in this scene here at Cana. And we remember Cana, John tells us, that's where Jesus had turned the water into wine. Now, a bunch of pilgrims had come back up to Galilee from being at the feast in Jerusalem with Jesus, and they apparently heard his teaching, saw him performing miracles, and so they came home with all these this expectation and this hype about Jesus, and they came back with this fury, so much so that they welcomed him because they were so excited about what he had been doing. Now, we're getting introduced this morning to one of the major themes of the Gospel of John, which is that hype isn't the same as faith. Okay, they're two different things. And so here, this is a crowd of people that is super pumped about Jesus. Yay, Jesus! And yet, in just a few chapters, with chapter 6, they are going to bail on Jesus, and they're going to walk away. So that's coming. And in fact, John just gives us a hint of that in verse number 44. Look down in your Bibles at John 4, 44. It's a parenthesis there, but it helps us understand the dynamic. He's going back to Galilee, and John says, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. Now, this is a proverb of the day, and the point was, you know, that a prophet doesn't have honor in his hometown. That is to say, the prophet, when he tries to minister in the town where he grew up or a place where people are familiar with him, people don't receive him as a prophet. They just see him as the kid that, you know, fell off the bike in their front yard and the, you know, the kid that used to run the lemonade stand. And, you know they see him as a part of the community, not as a messenger from God. And so this is used a couple times, this phrase is used a couple times in the Gospels. It can refer to people from Nazareth, specifically the town of Nazareth, or maybe the region of Galilee, as I think it's used here. Maybe even, in some cases, the whole nation of Israel as being Jesus' hometown. You know, he went to his own, and his own did not receive him, that kind of a thing. The point is this, Jesus gets back to Galilee, and John says, now just hold on, don't get too excited, because a prophet's not welcome in his own hometown. He's not received with honor in his own hometown. Jesus isn't just a prophet. He's God in the flesh, bringing the word of God to this community. And John says, just slow down. Okay, I know the Galileans are all excited and they welcomed him, but this is not going to last. And they didn't honor him, meaning that they liked the miracles, but they didn't embrace the message. Okay? And that just gives us a little hint here as to the nature of the dynamic in this passage. People don't honor Jesus when they want to receive his gifts, but then they reject his message or his teaching, right? That you don't honor Jesus by saying, yes, Jesus, I'll take all the good stuff, but when it comes to actually following you in my daily decisions, thanks, but no thanks, right? That there's not an actual faith that results in a changed life, which is no faith at all. It's just hype or getting caught up in the emotion of a moment rather than actually putting your faith in Christ and seeing your life changed. And so John just says, you know, spoiler alert here, this is not going to go the way it went in Samaria, where people responded in faith and the community was transformed. It's not going to happen like that because the prophet is not welcome and doesn't have honor in his own hometown. If we just pause here for a moment, this is a challenge for us. Because as we were saying, you know, you can come and seek help from God without being ready and willing to actually follow Jesus. That is to say, I can get excited about Jesus healing me from a sickness or getting me out of this financial jam or fixing my marriage or dealing with my kids or whatever the circumstance, helping me through this thing at work. I can get excited about that. But whoa, when it comes to actually following what Jesus says, like, he says some pretty crazy stuff. It's a challenge. And I don't know if I'm really signed up for all that. You see, well, it's all rah, rah, rah. Everybody's excited about it. But when Jesus starts to say things like, you got to pick up your cross and follow me, people started going, whoa, whoa, whoa. And when Jesus says, follow me, as he walks to the cross, even his own disciples were like, I don't know if this is what I'm into. because there's a big difference between hype and faith. You might ask the question this morning, have you just embraced the benefits that Jesus offers you without actually embracing Jesus himself? Are you just pumped about the perks without being excited about the Savior? We know we've embraced Jesus when our faith leads to a changed life. Right? And that's the challenge here that John's setting up. He's saying, listen, just get ready. This is not going to be easy. You might ask yourself this morning, what gifts might be distracting you from actually valuing the giver, as we often say? Are you actually a follower of Jesus, or are you just in it for the benefits? Jesus himself warns us about this right here in this passage. Watch what happens when this guy shows up with the sick kid. So everybody's there. It's in Cana. He performed the miracle there. There's obviously a lot of people around. Okay, that's important for him in just a minute. And we're in the middle of verse 46. Watch what happens. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. All right, so pause right there. Let's just show them where these places are. So here's Cana of Galilee, where the wedding was. And then you're going to go downhill. Actually, the Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level. You're going to go downhill, get to the Sea of Galilee. Here's Capernaum right here. That's going to be Jesus' base of operations for his ministry. And that's where this official, this royal official, somebody that works for Herod Antipas, who wasn't the king, but he basically was the king. He just wasn't officially the king. So there's a lot of political drama there. All that to say, this is a big dog, and his kid is sick, right? He's got the son who's sick, and he's like anybody would be, any parent, he's dying to just get this sickness resolved, and the child is close to death, and so you can imagine in a pre-modern context, right, they don't know what's wrong, they're trying to figure it out, and somebody says, hey, Jesus is back in Galilee, and man, I was in Judea, and I saw him healing people, you ought to go try that. And, you know, maybe he thinks, I have nothing to lose. I'm just trying to rescue my kid. And so he goes, it's a half day's journey. He goes up there to Cana. No doubt, there's a bunch of people around who are just so excited that Jesus is there. And they just can't wait to see something happen. Maybe some of them were like waiters at that wedding, you know? And they're like, dude, you got to hang out with this guy. You never know what's going to happen, right? I mean, the people that went were at the feast, John says. They were at the feast. They came back. They're ready to see another miracle. When is Jesus going to do something else, right? They're wanting to be entertained. They're wanting to be amazed. They're wanting to see something incredible and have that emotional response, that exhilaration, right? And so they're all there waiting. So the guy shows up, and he asks Jesus to heal his son, who's again, at the point of death. Watch verse 48, Jesus' response, which is unusual. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, it might seem a little out of left field, but just note something that's crucial here. The pronouns you that are used in the sentence, they're plural. Okay, Greek can do that in a way English doesn't, unless you're from the South, in which case you have y'all, right? This is how I should read it. This is what it literally says. Unless y'all see signs and wonders, y'all will not believe. Who's the all? It's the crowd. And John is setting us up. He's saying, listen, there's something going on in this crowd that's not right. And Jesus himself confronts it. The guy comes to Jesus. My son is sick. Please help me. He's just looking for help from whatever's, you know, right there, you know, bothering him in his life. And it's his son who's about to die. And boy, isn't that us sometimes? Our work situation is terrible. Our home situation is terrible. Crisis in the family. Crisis with finances. Crisis whatever. And so we come and we just want help from whatever. And Jesus, in this moment, he just says, hold on a second. I just want to say something here. Everybody here is looking for the show. He says, you're all about the show, and if I don't give you the show, then you're not going to believe. He confronts the sensationalism in the crowd. He says, this is not what faith is all about. It's not about hype and just getting worked up into a frenzy and shaking around on the floor or whatever it might be, right? That's not what it's all about. He says, this is not, if you're just looking for the show, you're going to be drastically disappointed. And so Jesus actually confronts the crowd in this. And boy, in our culture in America, where we love entertainment so much, and so much of our culture is based on just a love for being entertained, I think there's a real challenge in here for us. As Christians who live in America, we just got to ask the question, man, am I in it just to be entertained by Jesus? Or am I in it for who he is? He says that, which is an unusual thing to say. And then watch what the dad says, verse 49. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. He's like, I don't want the show. I just want you to come down to Capernaum and heal my son, right? I mean, he's kind of stands apart from the crowd in this case, which is a good thing. He's actually just saying, listen, this is what's really going on, and I just need rescue. I need help. My son needs to be healed. That's all I'm really looking for. Now watch verse 50. This is really just the first half, but it's really significant. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. Now, hold on a second. He didn't ask for that. He asked for Jesus to do what? To go down with him to Capernaum, half a day's travel. And I'm telling you what, all those people that were gathered around there, you can read it right between the lines. They wanted to go down too. Yeah, let's go to Capernaum. Let's see a healing. This is going to be awesome, right? You know, and they can get that fever pitch of excitement going. And, you know, it's like road trip with Jesus. Sign me up, right? They want to go and they want to see the thing happen. And Jesus just looks at the man and he just says, go, your son will live. Watch the response. Really interesting. Verse 50, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. He walked out of there with nothing. He didn't even walk out with a prescription, right? He just left. He just left. Jesus says, go, your son will live. And you can almost get the sense of the crowd being like, oh man, that's it? That's it? Come on. Can't you like put your hands on him or slay him in the spirit or something? Like there's no drama or, you know, whatever. Where is all that? And Jesus just says with his words, he just says, go, your son will live. And that guy, he believed his word and he turned around and he walked out. Now, there's something here for us because we just have to ask this question. Is Jesus' word enough for us? I mean, that royal official, he departs with just Jesus' word. That's all he had when he left. It was just Jesus said, go, your son will live. That's all he said. And he had to decide, I either buy that to some degree or I don't. I'm either going to trust the word of Jesus here and who he is or I'm not. And so he decided he would trust him and he walks off, right? And we have to ask the same question again today for us. Is Jesus' word just enough? Again, sometimes we want all the stuff. We want the fix, the this, the that. And all the while, Jesus has given us an incredible resource in his word to instruct us and to tell us what he calls us to. But we have to decide if we're going to take Jesus at his word and if we're going to walk based on this. I mean, I think everybody there was probably disappointed, except for that guy. He walked out of there with hope. Jesus said, my son will live. He walks out with that faith. We face so many circumstances that Jesus speaks directly to in the Bible. It's another one of those things. It's so shocking in our culture how little we are aware of the content of the Bible, okay? So I'm a big fan of the Bible, and I would encourage you to be a fan of it as well. Jesus speaks in his word to things that you deal with on a daily basis. Did you realize that? It's not like some kind of mystic code book that you can't fathom. Look, for just some examples. In the Bible, Jesus speaks directly to issues about sexual purity and our romantic lives. He speaks about finances, how we should spend money and our approach to that. He speaks about how we should deal with enemies or people that let us down or stab us in the back. He speaks to us about how to treat our families as husbands and wives and sons and daughters and brothers and sisters. He speaks to us about how we should go about working in our workplace and think about career. He speaks about how we should endure trials like physical trials or emotional trials and how we can walk through those in a way that honors God. All that is right here. The things that cause us to have sleepless nights, Jesus deals with them in his word. And the question is his word enough for us? Or do we need a show? Do we need lasers and a smoke machine and some special effects and an emotional high? You see, Jesus says, listen, hold on a second. And by the way, John, the gospel writer, is saying, get ready for it because this is going to be a bigger issue as we go through the gospel. People are going to want the show. And Jesus is going to say, I don't have a show for you. I just have me. And you got to make a decision there. Is it about the emotion or is it about the Savior himself? See, the marks of genuine faith aren't emotional feelings of ecstasy. The marks of genuine faith are decisions that we make to think and act and speak in a way that reflects who Jesus is and what he's told us. It's a changed life. And so more than those people getting worked up about seeing a healing happen, which is what they wanted, right? That royal official who turned around and walked out of that house with nothing but the word of Jesus, that was faith, right? That was faith. I wonder, is that where you are this morning? Do you believe what Jesus has said? Or do you want something else? You're looking for something bigger. There's a question about Jesus' trustworthiness at this point because you're not going to walk out of that house unless you think Jesus is, at least to some degree, the real deal. And again, for us, there's that question. Can we take Jesus at his word? And that's where this passage just does something so amazing. Watch what happens in the second half of verse 50 and then on, right? So Jesus says, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Watch it. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. Pause right there, all right? So the guy's going back to Capernaum. He's on his way down. And while he's on his way down, his servants have been coming on the way up. And they saw each other on the freeway, and they like pulled off, and they met at a gas station, all right? Forgive the analogy, right? So they stopped in the middle. They're like, they met at the diner or whatever it was. And they're like, you won't believe what's going on. Your son is getting better. Like, they come to him with this really great news. And it might be just at that moment that he would just be like, awesome. You know, I don't even care. You know, whatever. He's getting better. Maybe I wasted my time coming here with this guy or whatever. But, you know, let's just go home. He's getting better. But this guy, he's met Jesus. And so watch what he does in 4:52. It's so great. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. When he himself believed and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Did you see it? He gets the news and he says, he does a scientific experiment. What time did he start to get better? And they're like, well, it was 1 o'clock yesterday. That was when he turned. And the guy says, that's when I was with Jesus. And that's when Jesus said, go, your son will live. And because of that confirmation, right, this man believed that Jesus not just was the one who could heal his son and rescue him from death and give him life, right? He believed that Jesus was everything that Jesus said he was. And John puts this in his gospel so that we would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing we would have life in his name. Not just this guy believed, his whole household believed. Household, it means his slaves, employees, like everybody, you know, his family, all of it, that he gathered them all together and he says, listen, you will not believe what happened. I went to see Jesus. He said, go, your son will live. That was the exact moment the fever left him. He goes, I can put two and two together here. We've got to put our faith in this guy, Jesus. And so they believed. And this family, almost in distinction to the whole crowd of Galilee that's like, rah, 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 right? This family in this moment when they were about to mourn the death of a son, now they're rejoicing in his life and they've been brought to this place where they recognize it's about Jesus himself. It wasn't about anything else. You see, that's the nature of true faith. True faith seeks the Savior, not the sensationalism. Right, true faith seeks the Savior, not the spectacle. True faith seeks the Savior, not the show. There's something about true faith that says it's about Jesus. It's not about all the frills and all the drama and all the emotional whatever. It's about Jesus and who he is. And man, if Jesus can heal someone and bring them back to from the verge of death with just his word, well, what else can he do? There's this exaltation of Jesus, and the story, remarkably, it doesn't end up being about the healing of the son. It ends up being about the centrality of Jesus in our daily lives. You know, so often we're looking for something else, and Jesus says, you're not going to find anything better than me. Watch what I can do with just my word. He heals this kid. There's a confrontation here for us. Do we seek the Savior, or do we seek the show? We can ask this question, and it sounds like an odd question, but we have to ask it. Is Jesus at the center of our Christianity? Of course he is. Well, not so fast. Is Jesus himself at the center of our Christianity? Or is it my health? Or the health of my family? Or my career? Or my finances? Or my comfort? Or my politics, or my, and you just fill in the blank. Because so often people come to Jesus with ulterior motives. They want to get something else taken care of. And Jesus says, you know what? It's really all about me. And if you can just figure that out, all of a sudden, all the rest of this stuff starts to make sense, right? All of a sudden, the rest of this stuff starts to fall into place. And you can see, you can trust me with what's going on in your lives. You see, the true faith isn't about the sensation. It's about Jesus himself. It's about seeking the Savior. So we can ask these follow-up questions. Okay, how do you know if Jesus is at the center of your Christianity? Well, do you worship him? I don't mean attend worship services. I mean, do you value Jesus more than you value anything else in your life? More than money, more than the career, more than the friends, more than whatever, right? Is he first? And do you make decisions based on that? When Jesus is first, we make sacrifices, right? In those other areas when we have to honor him, to value him. Do you know him well? Do you know Jesus well? I mean, once again, we're back to this thing of this gift of God's word and just treasuring God's revelation of who he is and saying, I need that. Again, he speaks in the Bible to so much of what we struggle with. I didn't mention it earlier, but I'll mention it now. You know that Jesus himself speaks to us about anxiety. You know, a vast majority of the population say they struggle with anxiety. Jesus speaks directly to anxiety. I'm not going to tell you where. You got to go find it, all right? So go look it up later. But if you can't find it, email me tomorrow. I'll let you know the passage. But he speaks to it. And sometimes we suffer under a weight of anxiety just because we forgot who Jesus is and we're just not listening to him. But he has something to teach us about that. Do we know him well? Do we treasure his words? Do we share him with our children? Again, you have this beautiful picture in Deuteronomy 6 about the family of faith, that whether they're staying or going, whether they're lying down or rising up, whether they're at Walmart or going to school or on vacation or whatever, that they're always taking this opportunity to talk about how God is involved in what they're seeing and facing, right? That they're teaching their children to believe in God and trust God in all of those different circumstances. And I just wonder, in your family, is Jesus often a topic of discussion? Or not? There's a good chance that the things that you talk about the most are the things that you care about the most, right? You talk about them. I'm talking to you, moms and dads, grandparents. You set the tone for your families. When you face trials, is it about going to Jesus and seeking help from the Savior, or is it about whatever else? In a culture that loves technology and entertainment, we've got to ask the question, am I just here to be entertained? Hopefully you're not here to be entertained because it's not that entertaining, but you know, there's a sense of that, right? Like, you know, man, we just want to be entertained. I know the maps are pretty amazing. I understand that, right? there's this thing where it's like, I just need to see the show, and we just got to ask the question, why are we here? We've got to get to Jesus. Why is this miracle recorded for us by John? It's so that we would believe. And not believe because of a show, but believe because of the Savior, who rescues from death and gives life by his very word. It's not a coincidence that John picked this one, right? Because here we are, people facing on a daily basis spiritual death, and Jesus is giving us life. He offers it. By trusting him in his teaching, trusting him in his death and his resurrection, putting our faith in him and being changed because of what he calls us to do and to be. Right? That's the mark of true faith, seeking the Savior, not the sensational. Well, the first Great Awakening happened in Massachusetts back in 1734, and it was a lot different than the Toronto Blessing. I wasn't there, but I had a friend there. The first Great Awakening, you've heard of it. It was a moment when a bunch of people came to faith in Jesus, a lot of people in a very short amount of time. And so it was remarkable. They call it the spiritual awakening. They call it the Great Awakening. My friend Jonathan Edwards was the pastor there. You may remember that. So his study and his reflections on what happened are the reasons why we know so much about this first Great Awakening. And here's the deal. It wasn't occasioned by fits of laughter or people, barking like dogs. It was occasioned and marked by people repenting of their sin and coming to faith in Jesus. And you asked Jonathan Edwards about it, and somebody did. And so he wrote this, you know, as he would do. He wrote a treatise on the thing, right? But he says, listen, this is what happened. He goes, it was the funniest thing. He said it started with the youth group. And here's what happened. And this is an absolutely true story. So what happened was there was a sermon series on justification by faith, right? So there it was, sermon series about justification by faith. There was a girl in the church, younger, maybe late teens, early 20s, of low moral character. Let's just leave it at that, okay? And this girl came to faith. She saw her need for a savior. She repented and she believed. Her life was changed. That impacted the church, but especially the youth group. And so the teenagers in the church, they saw this woman come to faith and it really blew their minds. And so they started thinking about their own spiritual condition. And so they repented of their sins and came to faith. And that impacted their families. And so then we have parents repenting of their sins and coming to faith in Jesus. And then that goes from that town to other towns. And so people are constantly talking about, hey, have you considered your spiritual state, you know, before the Lord? And so now in all these towns, the Spirit of God is at work, and it's marked by repentance and faith. And it happened in a uniquely special way because there were so many in such a short amount of time. And so Jonathan Edwards chronicles this, and he says, you know, there's no trick to it. There's no magic. There's no, you know, secret. It's not about the what worship songs we were singing or what, you know, we were doing in the towns or whatever. He says it was just the Spirit of God using his word to bring people to a place of repentance and faith. It was about Jesus. He says that people were sitting around. That's what they wanted to talk about, was Jesus. He says the work, this is a quote now, the work of conversion was carried on in a most astonishing manner, and it increased more and more, right? Souls kept increasing that were coming by flocks to Jesus Christ. Coming by flocks to Jesus Christ, responding to the gospel message. From day to day, for many months together, there might be seen evident instances of sinners brought out of darkness into marvelous light. Delivered out of a horrible pit and from the miry clay and set upon a rock with a new song of praise to God in their mouths. Not there for the show, there for the Savior. That's a real awakening. That's the real work of the Holy Spirit. As people come in repentance and faith, they come to Jesus, the Savior, who gives life by his very word, who gives life by his own death and his resurrection, and who calls us to believe in him, to trust in him for our salvation, and to trust him as we walk out of these doors and go to work and go to deal with our families and go into retirement and go into whatever it is we're going into, right? To put him first. It's not about the show. True faith seeks the Savior. Would you please bow your heads with me and let's pray, ask for God's help. Father, we pause this morning. We thank you for this account in the Gospel of John of Jesus healing this son. And we see your grace and your compassion in Jesus healing the son. But Lord, we also see there this caution from Jesus, cautioning those that would seek the show and those that wouldn't come to faith without, Lord, seeing the sensational act. And Lord, we thank you for the faith of this official. We thank you for the faith of his household as a model and an example to us. Lord, to not seek you for the show, but just to seek you for who you are. We thank you for you revealing your glory in this moment as, Lord, you healed just with your word. Go, that your son will live. You just said it, and he was healed at that very moment. And Lord, we know we come into this service with our own problems, our own concerns, and all the while you're calling us to trust you, to rely on you, to put you at the center of our lives. Lord, I pray for those who are here who maybe have never done that. I pray that you would change them, that your spirit would be at work. Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is bringing people to repentance and faith every day all over this planet. And Lord, we pray that that spiritual awakening would continue. But Lord, we ask for special help in our culture as we face just, Lord, a situation that's saturated with the love of self, entertainment, and comfort. And Lord, help us. Help us to push past that, to get beyond that, and to be able to treasure you and value you above all else. Father, you're worthy of this devotion and praise. Jesus, you're worthy. Holy Spirit, you are worthy of this central focus of our lives. And so we ask that you would help us to not just understand this miracle, but to see the point of it. Lord, and to believe and to respond with faith. That by believing in Jesus, that we would have life in his name. Lord, we thank you for this incredible truth, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.